Wonderful text and that song. Thank you very much. 1 Peter chapter number 5. If you would please, 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at verses 5 and 6 this morning. There are times when, as a pastor, you come to the pulpit knowing that there are people in the room that need what you're going to say. Not necessarily that you pick out sin problems and deal with those, but you're like, well, I know this will apply to certain people or whatever, and others, I think they've got a good handle on that. And then there are messages you come to the pulpit and you know everybody in the room needs it. That's the deal today. Because all of us struggle at some point or another with the attitude of humility. And if you don't think you struggle with it, yeah, that's the deal, right? Look at verses 5 and 6 of our text in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I recognize I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence because verse 7 is also a part of this sentence. Lord willing, next week we'll deal with verse 7, but I didn't think I could get everything in and have a shower and you people get lunch too, which I'm assuming you'd like to do. The title of the message this morning, The Honor of Humility. The Honor of Humility. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Blessings of Humility, say the character trait of humility is the second most frequently taught trait in the New Testament, second only to love. Stuart Scott, in his book, From Pride to Humility, states, humble people are focused on God and others, not on self. Even their focus on others is at a desire to love and glorify God. They have no need to be recognized or approved. A humble person's goal is to elevate God and encourage others. Again, Bridges says, to humble oneself under the mighty hand of God is to submit to and accept even adverse providential circumstances from God. All someone has to do is say, I'm going to preach on pride or humility, and we automatically should get under conviction. It is the sin that caused Satan to fall, that pride. And I've read some Bible scholars, and I tend to believe this as well, is that in some form or another, all sin is somewhat rooted in pride. And so this makes this a really all-encompassing message this morning. I'm not so much going to deal with the pride aspect as I will with the humility aspect. You're like, well, isn't the opposite of pride humility? Not necessarily. It's not necessarily that. I want us to see this truth as we looked at the text of Scripture this morning. We must humble ourselves under God if we want His grace in our life. Now, the fact is, every one of us in this room would say, yeah, I'd rather have the grace of God than the stiff arm of God. Well, there's a simple formula that we can get the grace of God rather than the stiff arm of God, and that's called humility. Father, we know that when we speak on a subject such as this, it's a huge conviction. And I want so much, Lord, to be out of the way today. And I pray that your Spirit would work and that you would minister to our hearts today. We need this text of Scripture. We pray that you would work. In your name we pray. Amen. First off this morning, I want us to look at the compliance. He says here, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Opinions vary on who the young is in this text. And there's really no definitive answer. Some believe the younger is referring to other ministers that are serving within the church underneath the pastor, and they're younger, and this is how they are to respond. Some believe it's addressed to the general church at large. Others believe it refers to the deacons, that they are to be in submission to the pastor. That's the one I think. I'm kidding. I don't really know which one it is. All my deacons are looking at me. We have a deacons meeting after the service too. The point of the passage is this. Submission is deeply tied to humility. Matter of fact, without submission, you're not going to be humble. It's impossible. In other words, I can't have a spirit of rebellion and be humble at the same time. That's impossible. That's what he's really trying to get us to see here. And of course, this idea of submission is to arrange oneself under or to subordinate. And again, this word elder can refer to both in age, but I think in the context it's referring to pastoral leadership, as we talked a little bit about last week. And again, this idea of mutual submission, if you'll think in our faith-filled family series, we talked about one of the ideas of being spirit-filled is that we submit one to another. He opens that text of Scripture that we men particularly like to talk about, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. He opens that text with submit one to another. So we're to have an attitude of submission in everything that we do. This is the compliance that God is asking for us, and a prerequisite, if you will, before we can genuinely be humble. So how's your submission? Can you point to a specific thing or things that demonstrate your submissive in actions and attitudes? If you say, I can't think of anything in the last couple of weeks where I've had to submit, you probably missed something. Because all of us along the line are going to have to submit. Even if you just submit to this book, you submit to a boss, or you just submit to something, there's opportunities for us to practice submission. And again, I want to say a lack of submission is rooted in a lack of humility. Really, a lack of submission says, I know better than God. I know better than his order that he's placed in here. Or I'm better than my boss. Or I'm better than this person that I'm doing. That's really what it boils down to. So compliance. But number two, I want us to see the idea of clothing. He says in verse 5 here, and be clothed with humility. Well, what does that garment look like? Well, it's very interesting. This word, be clothed, by the way, again, is a command for us. So it's not an option for us. It's something God says you have to do. And it literally is an apron worn by slaves. One author said it this way, gird yourselves with humility as your servile garment. It was an extremely humble garment, another author said. Dr. Hester says, wear humility as a slave's apron. That's the idea. It is not an easy garment to put on, but it is most becoming. This word humility carries a number of ideas that I think will be helpful for us to look at. Really, three of them that I want us to look at, and each one of them has a different nuance, if you will, about it. First off, this word humility has the idea of a lowliness of mind. A lowliness of mind. Stuart Scott again said, we must renew our minds because our actions flow out of our motives, thoughts, and beliefs. In other words, what you do starts with how you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So whatever you're thinking about, you will eventually act on. So the idea behind humility is that there's a lowliness of mind. Matter of fact, our word is translated that way a number of times. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This idea of humility, the lowliness of mind, is not something primarily that happens as an action. Now, it will eventually lead to actions, but it happens as what's taking place in your mind. So in other words, could someone act humble and not genuinely be humble? Yes, they could. Why would someone do that? Pride. I saw some of you lip the words. It's true. It's true. Isn't our heart just absolutely insidious and deceitful? I mean, even when we think we're doing something with the right motive, with the right attitude, it just sneaks in there. A lowliness of mind. Do you have a humbleness of mind? This is what no one else sees. How do you really think of yourselves? In other words, what do you really think of you? That's going to tell you whether or not you're genuinely humble. So the first idea of this word humility is a lowliness of mind. The second idea is a deep sense of one's littleness. The deep sense of one's littleness. Since Almighty God was willing to stoop so low and serve mankind in life and in death, we should therefore be willing to place ourselves below others. Matter of fact, that Philippians 2 passage addresses that, doesn't it? I mean, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, if he, the God of the universe, could humble himself, could stoop to the point of coming and dying for us, can we not stoop below, quote unquote, other people? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That word lowliness there is that deep sense of one's littleness. This is not necessarily a self-deprecation necessarily, but a genuine seeing yourself as God sees you in your sinful state. In other words, do you really believe that you needed redemption? I mean, do you really see yourself as really insignificant? Years ago, I went to a conference in which a pastor was teaching, and one whole session, he taught on the value of a wilderness trip. And I thought, well, that's kind of unique. And he goes, I think every year, maybe every other year, he goes to the Colorado Mountains, Rocky Mountains in Colorado, and goes on like a two-week backpacking trip where he is totally cut off from all civilization. And as he's talking about this, I thought, well, that's kind of cool and kind of manly, but what does that have to do with my spiritual life, right? It's like, but he's teaching here, so okay. As he got deeper into it, you know, one of the things he said that was incredibly impactful for me, he says, when you get out there and you recognize that grizzly bears or mountain lions or snakes or just the weather can change in a matter of seconds, he says, you feel really, really small. And in the big picture of things, it makes you think, you know what? I am really pretty insignificant. He said, I've been in the tent where I knew there was something outside my tent, something rather large, and it sounded like it did not like me there. He says, you figure out how little you really are. And he said, that is incredibly helpful for us as human beings to recognize. That's tied to this idea of humility, the littleness of oneself. How do you see yourself? The third idea of this word, humility, is having a humble opinion of oneself. Having a humble opinion of oneself. Now, it's interesting, as Peter is writing this text, do you think Peter had a picture in his mind of girding yourself with a servant's garment? I think he did. The picture would have been the upper room. And he would have seen the Lord of the universe, the Creator, put on the garment, gird himself with a towel and begin to wash feet. Peter's the one who said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He would remember this story very well. He would probably also remember that in order to get in that room, every disciple had to pass that pan and that towel and that servant's garment, and all of them apparently thought, "I'm too good to put that on." And so Jesus put it on. And we don't have to wonder what he was trying to teach them, because he tells them, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." In other words, men, don't ever get too big to be a servant. Don't ever get too big to be a servant. You say, "Well, you know, I'm such and such and I'm such and such." Yes. Are you the Lord of the universe? Because you would have to be better than him to say you don't deserve to have to serve. But that's the bottom line. No disciple wanted to be that servant. I love what one person says here, that he was teaching the disciples that humility is the prerequisite for service, and service is the practice of humility. As someone has said one time, do you act like a servant when you're treated like a servant? In other words, when you're treated like one, how do you respond? Do you, what are you doing? What'd you treat me that way for? Well, I treated you like a servant. Yeah. Hello, right? Our old flesh likes to rear up, doesn't it? We think we're better than that. By the way, this Greek word that Peter uses here, humility, comes from a combination of words. I want you to notice what these two words mean. One means not rising far. Dr. Vine says it means low lying. And the idea of understanding. So in other words, we understand that we're not very far from the bottom, right? That's the idea. It's low-lying understanding. It's understanding that I am really nothing in the big picture of what God's trying to do. Several authors mention this idea of allowing ourselves to be humbled. One says it this way. Humility says, "I have no right to good health, though I am responsible for living prudently with regard to health. I have no right to success in life, though I am responsible for pursuing excellence in whatever work God calls me to do. I have no right to be treated with fairness and dignity, though I am responsible for treating others with fairness and dignity." We live in a society today that demands their rights. But a humble person realizes, "I have no rights." Humble people are willing to wait and are not easily irritated. Ouch. How's your humble clothing this morning? How's your humble clothing this morning? If you stood in the mirror and put your humble clothing on and looks pretty good on me, doesn't it? You missed the point. You missed the point of it. Peter says, and be clothed with humility. The clothing. But number three, there's some consequences here. What does he say? Four. The reason you're to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. This word resisteth means over against the order. Literally, it means to range in battle against. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a minute. To range and battle against. That's what the word means. In other words, it's saying that God sets battle against those who are proud. You want to be in a war with God? That's what pride gets you. That's what it gets you. How many people do you know won that battle? None. Oh, there was some that tried it. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Are you kidding me? Who is he? Okay, I think I can show you that. And most people say that by the time God got done with Egypt, it looked like a war zone. No family was left untouched. Nebuchadnezzar tried it. "Is not this great kingdom that I have built with the power of my might?" Okay. God said, "I'll make you a beast of the field." Hands, his claws grew out, his fingernails grew out like claws, hair on his body, the dew of heaven soaked him. Nobody honored him until he said, "You know what? I figured out that those who lift themselves up, God's able to abase them." Good deduction. We could go with other stories in the Word of God, but men have tried it. But it hadn't won real well. To range in battle against. By the word, this word pride here, this God resisteth the proud, it means to be preeminent or to be overtopping. In other words, it's showing myself above others. That's what really it has the idea. But God giveth grace to the humble. Peter is actually quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he give grace unto the lowly." Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, 1 and following, "Thus saith the Lord, the heavens is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Bridges says, "God promises those who will walk humbly that he will enter into an intimate relationship with them. He will look favor and affection towards them, will encourage them in their pursuit of humility. Instead of despising humility, as the Greco-Roman culture did and as our present culture still does, God exalts it and promises to bless those who pursue it." Again, Stuart Scott says, in short, we must embrace and live out humility in order to truly live and be who God means for us to be. You know, when we really, really, really get a view of the cross and what our Lord had to go through to redeem us, to redeem your sin and my sin. There was no other way that your sin could be paid for but by the most gruesome death that they could inflict upon a person. And that doesn't even include the spiritual that our God went through. And he had to do that to redeem you. It really puts a perspective on who we really are. Does it feel like God is fighting you? I've had people say to me, "I just feel like everywhere I turn, God's fighting me." Maybe because you're proud. Is it because you refuse to humble yourself before him? Do you need his grace today? He's given you a guaranteed formula. A guaranteed formula. Humble yourself. And he will provide grace. We see number four, the command. There's really three of them in this text of Scripture. We won't spend long here. But there's the idea of submit yourself. That's a command. There's the idea of be clothed with humility. And then there's the idea of being humble yourself. He says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore." Because of all this, he again uses that idea. Now, this is important. Where does this take place? Under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. The mighty power of God. Though this power should be feared, The one who demonstrates humility need not fear this power, but rest in it. Let me give you an illustration, okay? Let's assume that a young child knows that his daddy can whoop anybody on the block. I mean, literally, it's not just hearsay. He can do it. And so everybody on the block there, men, everybody's scared of this guy, okay? And something happens, and kids are chasing this young man, and he's running towards this guy that everybody else fears. And when he gets to him, the dad just tucks him in behind him and faces the onslaught of whoever's coming towards him, and the whole picture is changed. For one, this is a place of comfort and rest and refuge, and maybe even sticking your tongue out at somebody around him, right? We wouldn't really do that with God. I'm just being a little facetious there. But for everyone else, there's a fear. Like, oh boy. That's the idea behind this passage of Scripture. It's saying for those of us who will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then we don't have that, oh, what's he going to do to me? But for those who are of us who will walk in pride, he's able to abase. He's going to range in war against us. How has your obedience been in these particular areas? How's your submission? How's your being clothed with humility? How's your humbling of yourself been? Is your disobedience causing issues in your life? Maybe the reason that there's such a train wreck happening is because you're providing the train that's wrecking. And God's saying, I want to help you. But lastly, we see in this text the commendation. Don't you love this? That he may exalt you in due time. You know what's interesting? The person who is proud and refuses to be humble wants exalting. That's what they're working towards. They want people to think good of them. They whatever it may be. But the way you get that is to humble yourself under God, and God will take care of the exalting. But there's some interesting things here. The word exalt means to lift high or to raise to dignity, to raise to honor, to raise to happiness. In other words, do you want to be honored? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be treated with dignity? You do all that by humbling to God. Isn't it amazing how much of what the world is pursuing secularly is found really in a relationship with Jesus Christ? But I want you to notice what he says here, that he may exalt you in due time. In the right time. Or in due measure. In other words, God's not saying that I'm going to exalt you when you think you need to be exalted. He's going to exalt us when it's appropriate for us to be exalted. I don't understand all that means. But it goes back to God's timing and our submission to him. Not in your time, not in my time, but in his time. I wonder how many people who walk this earth as cocky people and they look down on others who maybe don't have the athletic ability or the money or whatever, despise those people. I wonder how many of those people God's going to reverse the roles on them. I wonder how many humble servants of God who preach the Word of God faithfully, who if you looked at them, they looked like a poor specimen of a human being because their body was racked with disease because they've lived in a jungle somewhere and they're poor. And maybe they don't have enough food, and their clothes look ragged. And people would look at them and go, come on, who is that? And the guy that's in the millionaire house, and he thinks he's got it all together because he could catch a football, and he's driving all the fancy cars, and he'd look at a guy like that and go, "What a waste of your life." And God says, "No, no, no, no. What a waste of your life. Because everything you've done only lasts a little while. Only lasts a little while. His will be for all eternity." That's a different perspective for us. Different perspective entirely. Are you willing to wait for God's commendation? Or do you need man's? Again, I've already said this, but this is a message I don't have to wonder about us needing it. We all do. At some point or another, we need it. What do you need today? Or how did you need it today? I want you to be specific. How did God say, "Hey, right there, that's an area"? Now, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to be very pointed today. If you listen to this message and you say, "God didn't deal with me about anything," you better go back and re-examine. Because all of us struggle with this. And one of the things that God, it just leaped off the page to me, is what I think in my mind. Even if I act humble, what am I thinking? Because that's part of this humility. Honestly, another area that God's dealing with me about is my impatience. I like things to go my way, on my time schedule. And you know what that means? I'm proud. It's got to be about my time schedule. Those are not good things for us. Now, I want us to take just a couple of minutes this morning before anybody moves at all. I want us to bow our heads and I want us to ask God specifically, "God, where in this message do you need to deal with me about? What specific area I need to change? What do I need to work on this week? What do I need to pray about this week?" Would you do that? Let's just take a few moments and ask God specifically what he wants us to do with this message this morning. Jesus, as we look at you, an incredible example you were to us, girding yourself with humility, how can we do anything less than that? May you work specifically in our hearts and lives. We need it, Lord, every day. We ask you to work. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of these truths that we desperately need. Thank you that it's exactly preserved for us for this time. Help us now, Lord, as we close this invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you just stand quietly to your feet? They're going to begin to quietly play. If God's dealing with you and you feel like you need to come, then would you do that? Just, Lord, say, "Lord, I want to seal this in my heart." Help me to be humble and meek, serving the weak. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Take every part of my heart and use it. Look this way. I just want to go over a couple of things in our family time. There's a bunch of connections with this, but spend some time this week in your home talking about the lack of humility with selfishness. It's really that idea of self